praise the Lord. Hey, if y'all can open your bulletins, I just want to show you something real quick. See where it says boot camp? If you open it up, see it?
Yeah.
That's what this book is. We are in 9 months, we're going to move into our new building. When we move into a new building, we have to, our ministries in the church have a plan to double in their volunteer army. So which is going to go to about 5,400 people they need. We have about 2,700 people that are involved in ministry now, or people doing 2,700 jobs. Some people do two jobs. But we want to double that. They need to double that. So we are starting a training in January 14th, which is actually a weekend. We're going to have it on Sunday and during the week. You just have to go one class. It's 2 6-week blocks, and it goes through the assurance of your salvation. What is salvation? The reliability of the Bible. How to do your testimony, blah, blah, how to pray, et cetera. A lot of the basic stuff you need to know. Our whole staff is going through it right now. We're doing 8-hour day classes. And so we want to encourage you to sign up for this. Our first class is going to hold 3,000 people. It's going to be like 5 times during the week, different times. I think it's 500 something people at a time. So it's about 6 classes. And so we would love to encourage you to consider signing up for this class. Our goal is to take the whole church through. We're going to do it 12 weeks at a time. So we'll do a class for 12 weeks, then we'll do another class for 12 weeks and do it all time, all year round. So if you want to sign up, fill that form out, put in a basket in the lobby, or you could sign up online. Amen? Amen. Let's see Bibles. Hold on, my bad. One more time. Let's do it. Word. Ooh. See your pens. Your lesson plan. Okay, you can put all that away. You don't need anything today. All you need to know is your name. Everyone know your name?
Yeah.
We're going to do a quiz today. How many of y'all never been in one of our quizzes?
Yes.
Never been? Okay. This is an interactive experience. This is not a quiz where you sit back and be Mr. or Mrs. Thang and observe. This is a participation. This is interactive. Okay. So first thing you got to do is get in your quiz position. Tell the person next to you what that is. Look at the person next to you, tell them to put their booty back. I mean, sit up straight. Thank you. Look at the person next to you and tell them they are bootyful. You're bootyful. Wave your hands in the air. Wave them just like you just don't care. Everyone take a deep breath. Say, take a deep breath. Keep your hands up. Take a deep breath. Get your lungs expanded. Say, and exhale, say, Jesus. Okay, that's how I want to hear you all day. This is my 6-1, so my voice is going. So that means y'all got to help me, and y'all got to yell louder than me. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that people would be excited. I pray they learn. I pray their mouths would work and their brains would function. In Jesus' name, amen. When you leave here today, I promise you, when you walk out that door, you will know something you didn't know. Guaranteed. Now, I can't speak for what you're going to know when you wake up or what you're going to know next week. That's up to you. So you got to keep practicing what I'm going to tell you. But and let me say this. If you want to learn anything, you can do this by yourself. Just any information you read. Anytime you read a book, make the information into a question and an answer for yourself. It don't matter what it is. Even you're reading a book about science and it's talking about how many strands are in DNA. You write down how many strands in DNA. You write down the answer just from what you read in the book. Whatever it is, you can make it into a question and answer. And the reason is when you try to read paragraphs and paragraphs of stuff, it's so much information. But if you just get the bullets, your brain will fill in the blanks in between and you'll be able to interact with it. So what we're getting ready to do, you can do on your own about anything that you want to learn. And it can be very fun. And you make a list of questions, ask someone to ask you the questions, and you get it like this. Because when you leave here, you're going to be like this. Okay? You're going to be like this. Go ahead, do it. See? You can leave. Go ahead. There you go. You got it. Okay. Very good. Okay. The Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible, and Torah means to teach. Torah means to what?
Teach.
Say teach.
Teach.
Everyone say teach.
Teach.
Torah means to what?
Teach.
First 5 books of the Bible, also called the Pentateuch. Pentateuch is a Greek word. It means 5 books. How many books?
Five.
How many books?
Five.
How many books is that?
Five.
Very good. Let's say them.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers,
Very good. Those five books are called the Torah. Torah means to what?
Teach.
Pentateuch means what?
Five
books. It also, those five books are also called the law. The what?
Law.
The what?
Law.
The what?
Law.
The law of who?
Moses.
Very good. The law of who?
Moses.
The law of who?
Moses.
They're also called the book of who?
Moses.
Very good. So anytime you hear someone say the law of Moses, the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah, it's all the same thing. First five books of the Bible. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 46, if you believe in Moses, you will believe me because he wrote about me. So Christ affirmed the fact that Moses wrote those books. And Moses edited those books. So the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah. The Torah means what?
See.
Torah means what?
See.
Torah means what?
See.
Now let's say Genesis. Say Genesis.
Genesis.
Say Exodus.
Exodus.
In Genesis, you had a man named Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had how many sons?
12.
How many sons?
12.
And one of his sons was Joseph. They sold Joseph into slavery, and the slave owners took the people who bought him, took him to Egypt. Later, his family moved to Egypt, 70 people. They moved to Egypt over 400 years. They grew up to 200-something million people. Moses delivered them from Egypt. What book is that?
Exodus.
What book did Moses deliver to Egypt? Exodus from Egypt?
Exodus.
What book of Moses delivered to Egypt?
Exodus.
Very good. Now, what you have to understand is that your brain, 3-pound computer you have in your head, most advanced computer on the face of the earth, right here in your head. Your brain, subconscious, conscious, your brain can process, well, not can, it does process information that you don't know about all the time. It's doing that right now. There's 100,000 chemical reactions going on in your brain every second right now. And so your brain is going to process information. I'm going to say stuff, you're not going to know what I say, but your brain will, and then your mouth will speak. I'm going to ask you questions. You're not going to know what I'm saying, but your subconscious brain will go, I know what he's saying. And then your someone's going to say, I can't wait for you. And it's going to speak. Okay. You just did that just a second ago. Okay. Okay. So just when it happens, just be tripping on, let it flow and don't fight the funk. So say Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had how many sons? And then one of the 12 sons, son of Joseph. Joseph went to Egypt. When they went to Egypt, they grew up to 2 million people. Moses was born. When Moses was born, his life was in danger. Pharaoh's daughter, remember Pharaoh's daughter? She took him out of the water and she raised him up in Pharaoh's home till he was 40 years old. Moses killed the Egyptian. He went and he was a fugitive for 40 years. 80 years old, he talked to fire. Fire sent him, go back to Pharaoh. He went to Pharaoh with a stick in his brother and said, let my people go. Are you following me? See what I'm saying? Your brain's like, and then it's let my people go. And he said, and all the 10 plagues came and then they came out and they left Egypt. And that book is what? That book is what?
Exodus.
And then they walk and they came to a mountain. And on the mountain, Moses goes up and gets the law. And what mountain was that?
Zion.
And that's the book of Leviticus. And after the book of Leviticus, they said, now it's time to leave the book of Numbers. And they left Mount
Zion.
They walked through the
wilderness.
They walked through the
wilderness.
And they got to the plains of what?
Moab.
And now they're in the plains of Moab, Deuteronomy. That's the last book of the Pentateuch. Pentateuch means how many books?
Five.
Torah means the what?
Three.
Very good. Those five books are also called the what?
Law.
The what?
Law.
The what?
Law.
Of who? Very good. Moses preaches his last three sermons. The book of Deuteronomy is three sermons. How many sermons is the book of Deuteronomy?
Three.
How many sermons is the book of Deuteronomy?
Three.
The book of Deuteronomy is what of the Bible? All I got to do is say Bible. You just, yeah, this is good. Okay. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Okay. Deuteronomy, he preaches a sermon, three sermons, and the book is structured. Actually, Deuteronomy comes from the Greek word, which means second law. Why? Because they walked 40 years and remember God killed all them unfaithful people because they didn't believe at Kadesh Barnea to go into the promised land. And they remember the spies went in and they said, we shouldn't go in because there's giants in the land. And God said, I'm going to walk you around for 40 years until you die. So they walked around for 40 years. They get to Moab and all the people died who got the law the first time. So God had to give it a second time. That's why I have Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. Deuteronomy means what law?
Second.
It's not a different law. It's just the second time they gave it. I want you to imagine a king of Los Angeles comes down and conquers San Diego. And he becomes the new king of San Diego. This is in ancient times. And he writes a treaty with the people of San Diego. And that treaty are the guidelines of the king's relationship with the people of San Diego. And that treaty would have a format. And that format is the structure of the book of Deuteronomy, because the book of Deuteronomy is a contract between God and Israel telling them, when you go into the promised land and become a nation, which you are not now, these are the guidelines for my relationship with you as God and your relationship with me as my people. When you are a sinner, the Bible says you are an enemy of God. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, you are now a child of God. You become a child of God. And when you become a child of God, you now assume and submit yourself to the rules of God, the Bible. And so what God is telling these people is when you go into the promised land and you become a nation, this book and the law is guidelines for our relationship. It's the foundation of our relationship. So we're going to look at the structure of the book so we can understand the guidelines of the relationship and how God speaks to us. It's going to be very interesting what we learn. Now, to say prologue, there are six parts of the treaty. The first part is the prologue. Say prologue.
Prologue.
Prologue says, I've been a good God to you. Say good.
Good.
Say good.
Good.
Say good.
Good.
Say good.
Good.
I've been a good God to you. If you understand that God has been good to you, you have to understand God's been good to you. Has God been good to you?
Yes.
Has God been more good to you than you deserve?
Yes.
Oh no, I deserve everything I got. God, in the first three chapters, he reminds them of how good he is to you. He says, I've been faithful to you through your 40-year journey. 40-year what?
Journey.
Say journey.
Journey.
Say journey.
Journey.
You never lacked anything. You never what anything? Say lacked.
Lacked.
Say lacked.
Lacked.
Okay, get your arms ready. Get your arms ready. Everyone get your arms ready. Now watch this. I've destroyed enemies greater than you. Say greater and do this.
Greater.
I destroyed enemies what than you?
Greater.
And one of them, his name was King Og. Say Og.
Og.
Say Og.
Og.
And left hand, he was a giant.
Giant.
He was a what?
Giant.
He was a what?
Giant.
Left hand, y'all. This is on the left side, okay? Y'all like, oh, okay, left hand. It really doesn't really matter, but you know, okay. I destroyed enemies what than you?
Greater.
Say it again.
Greater.
And one of them was King who?
Og.
And he was a what?
Giant.
And his bed, watch this, was 13 feet long. Do that. Don't smack the person next to you. How big was his bed?
13
Say 13 feet.
13 feet.
Say 13 feet.
13 feet.
So God says, I've been faithful to you through your 40-year what?
Journey.
I've been faithful to your 40-year what?
Journey.
And you never what anything?
Wow.
And I, get your arms ready, I destroyed enemies what than you?
Great.
And one of them was King who?
Ah.
And he was a?
Giant.
And his bed was?
13 feet.
Very good. So the prologue says, I've been good to you. If God has been good to you, has God been good to you? Then you have the stipulations. The stipulations are the rules, and the stipulation says, you must obey me. Say obey.
Obey.
If God has been good to you, then you need to obey him. If God has been good to you, then you obey him. And so God is saying in the book, first, let's establish I've been good to you. I delivered you from Egypt. I had you overcome all these enemies. I provided for you. You never lacked anything through these 40 years. So trust me. If God has blessed you and trusted and provided for you all your life, why don't you trust him? And I'm going to say this, there's millions and millions and millions and millions God's hooked you up, you forgot. And there's even trillions you never even knew. So the first thing we have to understand is God's been good to us. The Bible says we love Christ because he loved us first by dying on the cross for us. We can't love him unless he loves us first. Now you have stipulations. Stipulation says you must what me?
Obey.
Everyone say obey.
Obey.
Say it three times. So first you have relationship, then you have rules. When y'all get married and you have kids, you have to understand you want to establish relationship first, then you have the rules. Focus on the relationship and then the rules will happen. If you have rules without relationship, the rules will be broken. Same thing with anything, your boss, anything. Now, let's talk about a wedding. You're at a wedding. The girl comes down, the woman comes down, aisle with a white dress on, the brother got a black tuxedo on because he ain't trying to fool nobody, and he comes down to the... Right? The girl like, I'm pure like a virgin. Okay, oh, whatever. He's like, nah, I'm just trying to make things right. You know what I'm saying? Fellas, right? I mean, I'm not trying to promote it. I'm just telling you reality. Okay. Anyway, the guy comes down. She comes down the aisle. Now you have to understand, by the time you get to the wedding, you've already had the prologue. You've already had a relationship. You dated, went out to dinner, see if he bought anything, see what kind of shoes he had on, did he get you a good ring, the brother got a job. You kind of establish all that stuff up front. You know what I'm saying? Are we there? Are we there? Woo! And so you do all that stuff up front, and then you get married. That's why when people meet somebody, get married quick. Let me tell you something. My wife and I have been married 22 plus years. It takes a long... Go ahead. And the only reason that we are married at all is because of my wife. Because my wife reminds me on a regular basis, you are lucky I waited for you. Because I was an idiot. But I didn't have Jesus. But I was an idiot. But the reason I was bringing up, we were married 22 years and we're still learning. You cannot. We were not designed to know each other deeply, really fast. It's impossible. A person's soul and being is so deep, so involved, takes time. God didn't make it to be, he didn't want it to be quick. It's a process. So anyway, you spend time getting to know each other and you say, okay, we're good for each other. Then you get married. These are the rules. What are the rules? You stand at the altar before God and you read the vows. Do you swear to tell the whole truth, number of truths, I'll help you, God? That's a courtroom, okay? But actually, you should do that at a wedding. Put a hand in the Bible. You swear to tell the whole truth, number of truths. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Hey, by the way, all you ladies in here, because I know guys are going to forget this, but all you ladies, I'm going to tell you this because you won't forget. Write your own vows. lose my voice. Write your own vows. You do not have to use the vows the pastor has. It's no magic in it. There's nothing biblical or spiritual about it. It's just what they use. You can write this for your husband. I swear on the Holy Bible that I will love you and do everything you want me to do for my whole life. I mean, I shouldn't say swear, but you know, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to read my Bible with you every day. I'm going to pray for you every day. You can write anything you want. If the brother agrees to it, then you say it. My point is that when you are making a vow in heaven in front of the church, you are making a commitment to the rules that are going to guide your relationship. Divorces happen because people break the vows at the altar. So you write vows that if you don't break them, you stay together and you're happy. Now, the generic ones are fine. You know, I'm going to stay faithful to you and better for worse, for richer, for sickness and in health. You know, that's all fine. But you can write something else if you want. But the point is that those are the parameters and the rules for the relationship. God does the same thing. These rules are the parameters of our relationship with God. And so God gave us the Ten Commandments. How many commandments?
Ten.
How many commandments?
Ten.
First of all, commandments have to do with your man's relationship with God. Man's relationship with who?
God.
Man's relationship with who?
God.
See, I didn't even say any words. You just said God. Watch this. Man's relationship with who?
God.
See? First four commandments have to do with man's relationship with God. Second six commandments have to do with man's relationship with who? Man's relationship with man?
Yeah.
Man's relationship with man?
Yeah.
Man's relationship with who?
Yeah.
Who lives with who?
Yeah.
Because you have like a who?
Yeah.
See? If you have your relationship with God straight, then you will have a relationship with man straight. Watch this. If God affirms you, tells you you're wonderful, he loves you, he gives you purpose, clarity of vision, stability in your life, self-esteem, self-image, then you will not as much try to get that from people. If you find yourself always having to be affirmed by people, always having to be validated by people, if you are pre-consumed with that, it's because you're not getting enough of that from God. If you get it from God, then you don't need it as much from man. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies. This will help you get a better man. So you might want to write this down somewhere. Girls, if God affirms you where you feel beautiful, validated, valued, important by God, it will give you more strength to wait for the right guy instead of falling for any guy who tells you you're pretty. So that means that if you can get a whole lot from God and God can really say, you are the bomb, then when some skeezy looking dude comes up to you and be like, God, what do you think about this dude? Why? Because you are going to be so secure in yourself, you're not going to be as desperate for whoever. Same thing applies to guys. And so, but if God validates you, say, and God will say to you, and this is where faith comes in, because someone's going to come in your life. He's going to be good. He's going to treat you nice. And everything's going to be pretty right. But something's going to be missing. And it's going to be so hard not to jump and try to get married or date that person. You have to say, God, what do you think? He's going to say, not yet. And it's going to take faith. God's been good to you to say no. Don't settle because you're stuck. And don't settle and then get pregnant. Now you're really stuck. Not necessarily stuck with that person necessarily, but just stuck with a connection, you know, and then a whole bunch of issues. You know. Say, first four commandments have to do with man's relationship with who?
God.
Next six commandments have to do with man's relationship with who?
Man.
Very good. Prologue says, I was a what God to you?
Good.
I was what God to you?
Good.
Because I was faithful to you 40 year what?
Good.
I was faithful to you 40 what?
Good.
And you never what anything? Get your arms ready. Get your arms ready. And I destroy enemies. What then you?
Fear.
And one was king who?
Ah.
And he was a?
Giant.
And his bed was how big?
13.
Very good. So you got prologue says, I've been to what God to you?
Good.
Stipulation says, you need to what me?
Obey.
You need to what me?
Obey.
You need to what me?
Obey.
Say document clause. Document clause says you need to study the laws. You need to what the laws?
Study.
You need to what the laws?
Study.
Say it three times.
Study.
And document clause says you need to teach your children. Do what your children?
Teach.
So you say what?
Teach.
And then you need to teach them when they sit. Say sit.
Sit.
Say stand.
Stand.
Say walk.
Walk.
Give me this. Give me this. Give me this. Say nighttime.
Nighttime.
Say daytime.
Daytime.
Give me this.
Daytime.
Say it on your own.
Nighttime.
Very good. Document clause say you need to what the laws?
Stay.
You need to what your kids?
Teach.
Teach them when they what?
Stay.
When they what?
Stay.
When they what?
Walk.
What time?
Nighttime.
Very good. So watch this. God says, I've been good to you. I'm giving you the rules. Don't forget to study them. I've been good to you. I'm giving you the rules. Don't forget to study them. It makes sense?
Yep.
He tells us that every day. God's good to you. He gives us the rules. Read the book. Pray. Meditate on it day and night. Hide God's word in your heart so you don't sin against him. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that. Okay? Next one is witnesses. Say witnesses.
Witnesses.
I'm watching you. I'm sorry, I skipped something. God says to put the law on the doorpost of your house. Say doorpost.
Doorpost.
The Hebrew word for doorpost is a mezuzah. Say mezuzah.
Mezuzah.
Say mezuzah.
Mezuzah.
This is a mezuzah right here. It goes on your doorpost of your house. Say mezuzah.
Mezuzah.
And he says in the mezuzah you put your Shema. Say Shema.
Shema.
Shema in English is hear. Because Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. You shall love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's the greatest commandment. So they summarize the commandment with the first word, which is here. Even the book of Genesis is named after the first word. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis is beginning. And so this verse is summarized by the first word. It's called Shema. And the Shema is the greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, he quoted the Shema. So they have in the mezuzah, the Shema, it's a little scroll with that verse on it, and they put it on the doorpost of all their doors in the house except the bathroom, and they go by and kiss it, and they affirm that they believe that God is one, and we shall love him with all our heart, mind, and soul. Now, in the Genesis, it says, God says, let us create man in our image. Now, us and our, are they pronouns? Hey, who's an English person here? Anybody English? I hate English. You English? You a teacher? Or you just like English? I hate English. Is it a pronoun? It's a plural pronoun? Okay. So us is a plural. Plural means more than one. And what is pronoun? What's a pronoun?
He, she, it.
Me, us, ours. It's not a noun. But it's a definition.
Of a noun?
No, it's a pronoun. What's the definition of a pronoun? You don't know?
Takes the place of a noun.
Takes the place of a noun? Okay, a pronoun takes the place of a noun. Are you with me? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Go ahead. Tell it to me. It's a specific name, whatever I'm talking about. Yup. That's right. Is that it? Is that your answer? Okay. Thank you. Okay. So here's what happened. In Genesis, God says, let us... A pronoun, a specific word to replace what you're talking about, per the brother over there. And it's plural. Us is plural. How you say us in Spanish? Nosotros? Okay. So us is plural. Our, how you say our in Spanish? Huh? Nuestro? 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 Nuestro. You know what I love about Spanish? You can speak Spanish like Mexicans, Spanish. Mexican Spanish is like you're singing. It's just very melodic like that. And I say that complimentary, right? Nuestro. ¿Cómo estás? Like that. Porque todos están en pecado y no han alcanzado la gloria de Dios. You know what that means, don't you? That's all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then, anyone here from Cuba? That's how you, not, yeah, Cuba. That's how you say it, not Cuba. Any here from Cuba? Yes. And Cuba, it's like argument. And that's hello. Anyone here Puerto Rican? Okay, you're Puerto Rican. It's like a machine gun, right? Right? I'm trying to get racial. I'm going to tell you how it is. And it's like, but that's just a culture. And it's the same, basically kind of the same words. Not all, but anyway. And who's the guy that, if you ever listen to, who's the mouse? Speedy Gonzalez. Speedy Gonzalez is Mexican, right? He knows how to speak. He talks like that. Like a little Anna. He's not Cuban and he ain't Puerto Rican. He's Mexican. Okay. So anyway, nosotros, nuestra. Isn't that like a sugar? Nuestro. Okay. You got nuestro and our, us, let us make a man in our image. Well, if God is one, who's us and our? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1, it says that. Stipulations. Stipulation says you need to what me?
Obey.
You need to what me?
Obey.
God gave the Ten Commandments. First commandment is man in relation with who?
God.
The second commandment is man in relation with who?
Man.
Very good. Document clause. You need to what the laws?
Obey.
You need to what the laws?
Obey.
You need to what your children?
Obey.
You need to what your children?
Obey.
You want to do what? Very good. I want you to put this on the doorpost of your house. Doorpost in Hebrew is what? Say it on three. I didn't say three. Say it on three. Three. Very good. What goes inside?
Shema.
Shema means what in English?
Hear.
Means what?
Hear,
O Israel, the Lord our God is what? And you shall love him with all your what?
Heart, mind, soul.
Very good. Witnesses. God has given us witnesses. A good witness adds value to the fact-finding process. A good witness adds what?
Value.
Adds what?
Value.
To the what process?
Fact-finding.
Say it again.
Fact-finding.
One more time.
Fact-finding.
Everybody.
Fact-finding.
Take a deep breath in. Say fact-finding. That's what it should sound like. There you go. A good witness adds what?
Value.
A good witness adds what?
Value.
To the what process?
Value.
A good witness should not be discredited. Say discredited.
Discredited.
A good witness cannot be discredited. Say discredited.
Discredited.
A good witness cannot be what?
Discredited.
And a good Christian witness is willing to suffer. Say suffer.
Suffer.
Are you willing to suffer? Are you the kind of witness that says, God, I'll witness for you as long as it doesn't inconvenience me? As long as I don't risk getting embarrassed. As long as I don't get risk getting rejected or laughed at. I'll witness to you as long as it doesn't cost me anything. That's not a Christian witness. That's someone playing church. A good witness adds value to the fact-finding process. Your friends are looking for facts about God. You should add value to their search. Not only information that comes out of your mouth, but how you live. They should look at how you live and go, something's different. Because if you really live for Christ, something will be different. Okay, so a good witness adds what?
Value.
To the what process?
Value.
A good witness should not be what?
Discredited.
Say it loud.
Discredited.
And a good witness, a Christian witness is willing to what?
Suffer.
Willing to what? We talked about there's many witnesses in the Bible. The law is a witness, the song of Moses is a witness, Christ is a witness. We have to be witnesses. But the two witnesses we talked about in a sermon about 2 weeks ago was what?
Heaven.
Say it again.
Heaven.
Say the first one.
Heaven.
Say the second one.
Earth.
And what we said, the Bible says in Romans 1:20 that ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by what he made. So God's invisible attributes are clearly seen by heaven and earth. We talked about three things that you see in three words that start with a P. One is his power. Give me this. Give me this. Give me this. Say power on three. One, two, three.
Power.
Yeah, look at you. Ah, yeah. Say, let's do it. You ready? Are you ready? Let's go. Here we go. What?
Power.
Right. God is strong. Why? Because you right now on earth that weighs 6.58, 10 to the 21st power tons. It's spinning around, takes 24 hours to spin around, and it's traveling at 18.3 miles per second. The earth is traveling 18.3 miles per second around the sun. Now, if you believe that God, that the Big Bang caused everything in the universe to happen, the universe which cannot be measured, by the way, if you believe that, then God created the bang. He is the one who banged it, everything. And he is also the one who created everything that got banged it. Where did all the material come from that got banged it? Where did all the fire come from that's in the sun, the gases in stars? Where did all that stuff come from? How did all the universe become so organized and beautiful and creative? God. God, because God is powerful. Say God's what? His power?
Power.
His what?
Power.
His next thing is his presence. Do this.
Presence.
Say presence.
Presence.
Say presence.
Presence.
When you drive in your car today or you walk home, I want you to try to drive off the earth. I want you to try to go someplace where the earth ain't below you. You can't. You can't go anywhere where the earth ain't above you, the sky ain't above you. You can't. Why? Because God is always watching you from the top and the bottom. He's got you covered. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. For your whole life. It's always been that way. And God is a God who provides. Say provides.
Provides.
Say provides.
Provides.
I was at a couple doctors this week. First, I went to see my gynecologist. I think it was on Monday. What's the problem? I have a gynecologist. When my wife is sick, I am sick. Oh. Huh? You know what I'm saying? I go, when my wife goes to the doctor, I go to the doctor. My wife's doctor is my doctor. My wife's field. Matter of fact, my wife was having this thing done that I was the one getting sick to my stomach. She's just sitting there like, no big deal. But, so I was telling to the gynecologist, and I'm the kind of, you know, little kids that they walk around and say, what's that? How come? Why? Those kind of, that's how I am now. So I go to the doctor. I'm like asking all kinds of questions. So I'm going to get ready to educate some of y'all women on stuff I know you don't know. I'm going to tell all you women something that I guarantee every single one of you will learn something right now about your own body that you do not know. Yes. Guaranteed. You probably know that when you're in the womb, you have all your eggs. I assume you all know that, but some of you probably don't know that. That you get all your eggs before you are born. You grow no eggs after you are born. You probably also know that your eggs develop before you ovulate in a cyst. And the cyst breaks, and that's how the egg comes out. You probably know that. I'm assuming you don't, but I know some of you don't. But that's not what I'm talking about. So I'm in the thing talking to my gyno, and we're talking about, you know, thing, you know. Can we talk, girls? Can we talk? All ladies say, hey. So I'm talking to the gyno, right? And I said to her, look, tell me about the cyst thing. She's telling me about, you know, that your eggs actually, when they're right before you ovulate, they're in the cyst. The cyst grows and stuff happens and the cyst breaks and the egg comes out. That's how you ovulate. So I said to her, well, if you have eggs on both sides, what decides which egg ovulates? You ever think about that? Let's think about it. What if they both come out? No, that's not how twins are made. That's not how twins are made. But good try. So I said, what decides if they both come down at the same time? She says, what happens is every month it's a race and the both cysts start to develop, the egg starts to develop, and whichever egg is released first, estrogen comes out of the cyst with the egg, and the estrogen goes into blood and sends a signal to the rest of the body that ovulation has started, and it tells the other side to stop. That's deep. Say hey if you didn't know that.
Hey.
Say hey if you think that's exciting.
Hey.
So that's why you walk like this, because you're going, go this side, this side, this side. No, I'm okay. I got to get that one out. That just came out. But really what I want to tell you, that was just, I had nothing to do with the message. But you know what happened was, I said to her, I said, do you have any pictures? So she runs out the room and she goes, gets a book and she showed me pictures. And we're all looking at the pictures and I'm like looking at the stuff and she's like this and she's saying to me. And right in the middle of the thing, I say to her, do you believe in God? She goes, there is no way a man did. This is way above a man's capability to do this. Somebody very intelligent made this. Because she was talking about, because we were talking about uterus and the whole package. We just talking about everything. She was showing me pictures and all kind of stuff. And it was just fascinating. Anyway, I really what I want to bring up, I went to another doctor last week, a homeopath, my homie. And I was telling him about this whole message on the plants and all the stuff. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we did a message on heaven and earth being the witnesses and the plants and all stuff. If you didn't get the message, you really need to get it because it was really good. And how plants, you put a seed in the ground. And by the way, an apple, a fruit or a vegetable is an ovary. And the seed is inside, just like you have an ovary with the egg inside. So when you eat an apple, you're eating the tree's ovary. Hopefully that doesn't gross you out, but it is what it is. The seed has the DNA of that plant. Not only DNA of an apple tree, but of that specific apple tree is individually coded and identifiable. That DNA goes in the ground, takes the nutrients out of the ground, makes the tree, makes the ovaries, and you eat them. So I'm talking to the doctor. I said, tell me something I don't know. So he says, okay, did you know? And I said, no, that's what I want you to tell me. And then he said, when the plants have their own immune system, track with me now. And I want to challenge all of you who believe in evolution, because this is one of those things. There's a theory called irreducible complexity. A theory of, it's not a theory. I don't even know what it's called. It means that some things, if they were any more simple, they wouldn't exist. It's as least complex as it could be. Like a mousetrap has five parts. If you take one part away, it doesn't work. So it could never evolve to be what it is. And so a lot of things that live, if you change them a little bit, they would die. And if they're dead, they can't evolve. So they had to be made complete the way they are. And one of those things is the symbiotic relationships between plants, animals, the sun, birds, and bees. In other words, all the animals and plants and dirt all interdepend on each other day one. If you don't have one, you don't have the other, so it can't evolve. And so one of those things is, here's a plant. Here's a plant that has an immune system that is compatible with your immune system. How'd that happen? How did this plant over here grow? And yet we're over here and the immune system, which is a very complex thing, compatible, that when you eat that plant, it boosts your immune system. God, think about what kind of an amazing coincidence that would have to be. And think about what kind of amazing non-intelligent force could have caused the immune system to be there in the first place. Could have caused every tree to have its own DNA. How did that happen by accident? Think about it. If I had numbers on these poles, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, how could that happen randomly? And they're in order. So when you say you believe in evolution, you have to really know what you're saying you believe. Because to believe that just happened by itself is beyond logic to me. It's beyond science, by the way, because it couldn't happen by itself. It just couldn't. So anyway, these plants have their own immune system. Now, when you eat an apple, an orange, and you peel the orange away, you know that white stuff on the inside of the peel that you throw in the garbage? 90% of all the good in that orange, which is called phytonutrients, are in that white stuff. 90. So what did I do? I went home, scraped it up, and started chewing it. Started feeling, oh, I'm getting better. The orange stuff is good, but just scrape that bad boy up and just chew on it a little bit, and you'll get so many more nutrients. Now, when you see an orange, and it's orange on the outside, 100% of the time, ever since the beginning of the time, if you saw an orange on the outside and you cut it, it's an orange on the inside, right? You see an apple on the outside, it's an apple on the inside, right? You see a pear on the outside, it's a pear on the inside. Amen? How come when you see a Christian on the outside, you don't have a Christian on the inside? Here's what God says. I've given you an example of consistency. Can you be that? Remember how the Bible says you must bear spiritual fruit? Oh, consistent. If you're going to be a Christian on the outside, be a Christian on the inside. So God says, heaven and earth are witnesses. Witnesses add what to the fact-finding process?
Value.
They add what?
Value.
And a good witness cannot be what?
Strategy.
What does that mean? Is that when you cut an orange open, you can't see an apple inside. It's got to be an orange. You do not want to be that discreditation. When someone comes to you, you're a Christian? Oh, yes. You want to be able to prove it. Okay? Blessings and curses. Say blessings and curses.
Blessings and curses.
By the way, witnesses, that means someone's watching you?
Watching.
Give me two fingers. Blessings and curses. Say blessings and curses.
Blessings and curses.
If you do good, you get that. You do bad, you get that. I live on the street in a cul-de-sac with 19 houses. And those 19 houses every year, they have parties like all the time with the little kids on the street, cul-de-sac, sometimes in homes. And every Christmas, we have a Christmas party in someone's home where we eat dinner and have a white elephant giveaway exchange game. I got Barry Manilow 2 years ago. Someone had an old Barry Manilow. Y'all don't even know who Barry Manilow is?
Yeah.
Old Barry Manilow with the makeup on, his long hair, and they want to get rid of it, so they put it in the thing, and I ended up with it. So I just flinged it across the face. You know, anyway, big album. It was an album. So, you know, who even has a record player anymore? But anyway, 2 years ago, I met one of my neighbors who I never met before. We see him. He's works a lot as a single guy, older guy, works a lot. And I said, you know, what do you do? He says, I counsel sex offenders in prison. I was like, oh, tell me something I don't know. We talked, had a conversation 2 years ago. I ain't seen him for 2 years until the other day. So I said, hey, and we just continued the conversation like we were just talking the hour before. I said, remember when you were telling me about this? And we just had another conversation about it. He told me this, that when a duck, quack, quack, is born between hours 4 and 12 of its life, the first thing it sees that's moving will be its mother. So if you drag a stick in front of a duck, that'll be its mother. If you walk in front of the duck, you'd be the mother. And I said, so what happens, he says, well, Mother Nature, God, hooked it up where that would be true and that the mom would be there. So there's some whole bunch of psychology and whatever going on with the ducks that God hooked up. He said, when a person is born, they go through stages of development, physical development, psychological development, sexual identity development throughout your life. And it's a process of discovery. It's a process of learning, experimentation from, you know, one to through puberty, through birth through puberty. And if something happens in that process, and he names some of the things that can happen, a person will become a homosexual, a person may become a pedophile, sex offender, a homosexual sex offender, a heterosexual sex offender, all these different kind of things. He counsels those people. And so we were talking about all this stuff. It was very fascinating. He was telling me about the stages, blah, 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 blah. And so I said, could I ever become a sex offender? He said, no, you have already been successfully through that stage. You are set what you are. And I said, so what about these people who, can they be rehabilitated? And he said, sex offenders or child molesters cannot be rehabilitated. In other words, when I say that, they will always have that urge. What we train them to do is to suppress it and to tell them what to do when they get it so they don't hurt anybody. But you can't fix them. So I was like, well, we were talking about this. And I'm just telling you what he said. I'm not making a statement about it. I'm just telling you what he said. But my point in telling you this is that there is a process and systems. We call it science. that God has put in place, not only about the world, but about our being. There are things that are true about all of our beings that are absolutely true. We cannot mess with it. If you mess with it, then this will happen. And what God is trying to tell us is that I want you to respect the system. If you disrespect the system, something bad will happen. It's not that I'm sitting there going to punish you. It's just going to happen. As a matter of fact, there was a grown man who was a child molester, and he admitted what this guy knew, that he was trying to relive an experience when he was 10. That's what he identified with, and he was fixated on that experience, and that's what he was trying to do. Doesn't make it right, but you help you understand why people do what they do, and they need to be isolated because they will keep doing it. But what he was saying was that was how, what his system was damaged. If you cut somebody in the arm, they're going to bleed. You can't deny that. What God is saying to us in his Bible is that you have to learn the system. Remember the document clause? Remember to study the laws? You have to study the laws, because if you break them, this is going to happen, because that's how I made things. If I went around this room and cut all these pillars out of this room, the ceiling would fall. And if you sat there, you would get hurt or killed. And then your family would say, I hate God. Well, they'd be wrong. They should be mad at me for cutting it down, and more mad at you that you sat there while I did it. Because if I cut it down and you sit there, well, how stupid are you? Oh, I guess it's going to fall. Well, I want to do what I want to do, so go ahead, cut it down. But that's what we do when we sin. We say, God, I don't believe you. God says, okay. But I put gravity in place, and it's going to happen. So there's nothing I can do for you. So when God tells you there's blessings and curses, what God is saying to you is that if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. But if you disobey me, stuff is going to happen. And it's not even that I have to do anything. It's just going to happen. And so when you come to church, we're trying to encourage you, obey God and be blessed. And here's a sad thing about this. When Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, what he said at the end, he says, most of y'all are going to forget everything I say and you're going to disobey God. He told them that. After I die, you're going to forget everything I said and disobey God. And they did. The sad thing is that it's true today as well. A lot of y'all don't walk out of here and forget everything I said. A lot of y'all do that all the time. You go to church, you feel good, you laugh, you have fun, and then you forget everything I said and you don't change. Now, that's something you can change. I can't. I can only do what I can do. And so my encouragement to you is that you know all this information, and there's more stuff in your notes that I didn't go over, is that you can learn and change. You don't have to be who you were. Matter of fact, you might have had something to you happen to you when you were a kid. It may not be as traumatic as some sexual deviant thing happened to you, but it may be something that happened to you, and it may be that. You can address that. You can deal with that, and you need to deal with that, because God has a blessing for you, and he wants to bless you. And so I want to encourage you in that, because if you ignore it, it won't ignore you. It will keep coming back and haunting you. But if you address it, God can, then you're saying, God, help me, and God will help you. Amen? Amen. Amen. I mean, it gets so deep on you, but everyone sit up straight, booty back. Now, do you wonder why, when I told you booty back in the beginning and I told you it again, you had to move again? You know why? Because over time, you just started to go, hands up, take a deep breath in, exhale and say, Jesus. Look to the person next to you, say, I'm ready like Frey to rock real steady. Okay, here we go. Arms ready? Torah means what?
Jeez.
Torah means to what?
Jeez.
Torah means to what?
Jeez.
First five books of the Bible called Pentateuch. Pentateuch means how many books?
Five.
The first five books are also called the what?
Law.
The what?
Law.
The law of who?
Moses.
The book of who?
Moses.
First book is Genesis. Say Genesis.
Genesis.
Say Exodus.
Exodus.
Say Leviticus.
Leviticus.
Say Numbers. Say Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy,
one key word is what starts with O. What is it about?
Obedience.
Say obedience.
Obedience.
Who's the key character of the Torah?
Moses.
Who's the key character of the Torah?
Moses.
Very good. The Torah, Deuteronomy is how many sermons by Moses?
Three.
How many sermons by Moses?
Three.
First part is called the prologue. Prologue, God says, I have been what God?
Good.
I've been what God? Because I've been faithful to you through your 40 year what?
Journey.
30 or 40 year what?
Journey.
And you never what?
Five.
You never what?
Five.
And I get your arms ready. I destroyed enemies what than you?
Greater.
Say it again.
Greater.
And one, his name was King who? And he was a?
Giant.
And his bed was how big?
13.
Excellent, excellent. Very good. Stipulations are you need to what me?
Obey.
You need to what me?
Obey.
God gave us how many commandments?
Well.
12? I know you're thinking of the other tribes. Just to help the brother out, how many tribes were there in Israel?
12.
How many hours in the daytime?
12.
How many hours in the nighttime?
12.
How many toes do you have?
10.
Okay. How many commandments?
10.
First of all, commandments that deal with man's relation with who?
10.
Second commandment that deals with who?
10.
See? First of all, commandments have to do with who?
Yeah.
Very good. Document clause says you need what the laws?
Seven.
You need what the laws?
Seven.
And you need to what your children?
Six.
And you need to do what?
Six.
Somebody want to have?
Six.
Somebody want to have? Give me the gig. Can I get all the hands up?
Nine.
Say night night.
Night.
Very good. I want you to put on a doorpost of your house. Doorpost in Hebrew means what?
Mezuzah.
Say it with confidence.
Mezuzah.
Say it like you're proud.
Mezuzah.
Say it like you're loud.
Mezuzah.
Say it like you mean it.
Mezuzah.
Say it like I love it. And inside is the what?
Shema.
Inside is the what?
Shema.
Shema means what in English?
Hear.
Means what in English?
Hear.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what?
One.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what?
One.
The Lord our God is what? You shall love with all your what?
Heart, mind, soul.
Witnesses. A witness is a person who adds what?
Value.
To the what process?
Value.
What process?
Value.
What process?
Value.
A good witness to not be what?
Great.
And a Christian witness is willing to what?
Suffer.
Willing to what?
Suffer.
Say it again.
Suffer.
Say it one more time while I look for the next word. God's invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made. And one thing we learn about God, give me hands, give me hands, give me hands.
Power.
Say it again.
Power.
One more time.
Power.
Say it three times.
Presence.
Yes, this is foundation right here. This is presence. Very good. And God also what's us?
Provide.
He's willing to, for three P words. Very good. Now, I'm going to give you a new one that's not in here. Listen, this is a little quiz now. I mean, a little trivia. Mine, whatever. I'm going to say, you know how I would say blank something and you fill in the blank? It's blanker than something. Can I finish it? Blanker than something, and whatever the something is, you put a er at the end. So blanker than smart. Very good. Blanker than smart. Blanker than smart. Blanker than strong. Blanker than big. Blanker than bet. I know it's not a word, but the reason, I mean, there are two words not related, but the reason I say that is because whatever your concept of strong is, it's limited. God is stronger than that. Whatever your concept of smart is or ingenious, it's limited. It has a limit. God is beyond that because God can't be measured. Whatever your concept of big is, whatever your concept of gracious is or kind, it has a limit. God is beyond that because he's limitless. So whatever your concept of something is, if you say God is this, you just defined him. You can't define God. You can only describe him. That's why a lot of metaphors in the Bible, God's like a father. He's like, we're like supposed to be like plants because the definition keeps going. There's you can't just say it's this. Are you following me? Here's a good thing about that is that no matter how much sin you have, God has more love. No matter how irritating you are to him, he has more patience. And so you can never exhaust him. You can never run him out of patience. He can never be done with you. Are you following me?
Yeah.
And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that people who deny him, he turns them over to a debased mind, to a depraved, sinful mind. We talked about this before. And he says, just go ahead and be evil. But even those people, if they were to repent, he would forgive them. But, and I say but, there are consequences that somehow, sometimes cannot be reversed. In other words, if you run yourself into the ground through drugs and alcohol and your body's deteriorated and you repent, it doesn't mean you're going to be healthy necessarily. You may die from that drugs, but you will be forgiven. And the reason it's important for you to know that is that you can ruin parts of your life that even God will not. He can. I mean, he can make me 12 again, but he won't. And so there are parts of your life that he won't because he doesn't fix. In other words, if you break your leg and you get saved, you still got a broke leg. And sometimes those scars that you have physically can also be emotionally and mentally, and they can affect you. So what you don't want to do is just say, oh, God will fix it. Because sometimes God says, well, you know what? I'm only going to fix it to a certain degree. And when I do, it's going to be a long process. So don't, especially y'all who are young, some of y'all on paths right now, you're drinking a little regularly and you're either an alcoholic now or you're getting there. The devil's just slowly, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. Before you know it, you're going to be 27 years old and you are going to be shot. You're going to be on a path that is going to take you an incredible amount of discipline to fix. Now, you can get saved and pray all you want, but there's more to it than that. It's going to require you to be self-disciplined. If you had no discipline, you're not going to pray faithfully enough and be disciplined enough to fix it. So don't think God's just going to go like that. And so the reason I'm telling you this is because even though God is infinite, he's not a magical, he doesn't wave a magical wand because he goes by his own rules. Are you following me? No? Yes. Blessings, two words. Blessings are not automatic. They're not what?
Automatic.
Blessings are not automatic. They're not what?
Automatic.
They are based completely on the percentage of your level of obedience. Level of what?
Obedience.
Here's what I'm going to say to you. I, Miles McPherson, want to be really blessed in my life. And all I got to do is obey God. I don't need to worry about what people think, even though it's human nature to do that. I don't need to worry about pleasing this person. I don't need to, even though it's human nature to do that. I have to fight all that and say, God, what do you want me to do? If you want to be blessed every day, what does God want you to do? And I want to encourage is to obey. Thank you. And I want you to obey. And I want you to understand this, that God wants you to obey the way he wants you to obey based on your personality. I was at our old building, our new building to come yesterday with some people. And we were talking about the design, all these unique things we did with the seats and the chairs and the walls and all that stuff. And I said, if we ever start another church via video somewhere in San Diego, which we hope to do, have a video venue where we have church there and somewhere else at the same time, so people can stay in their own community, we'd want to do those kind of unique things in the church as well. And this person said, well, why do we have to do all that extra stuff? Why can't you just put the chairs up and have the Holy Spirit bring the people? I said, I could. But what if God made everybody look the same? What if everybody in the world looked like you? Now, I don't know how cute you think you are, but that would be boring, wouldn't it? You would not be unique. You would lose your identity. What if every animal was only a dog and the same dog? What if there was only one kind of tree on earth? What if there was no stars in the sky but the sun? It'd be boring. What God did is he says, watch all this creativity that I'm going to display. And the reason I want to do that, because I want you to understand who I am. You are one of a kind. There is nobody, if you have a twin, there is nobody like you. That's a good thing. Do you know that you have a handprint, you have an eye print, you have a design in your eye that's unique to you? You know that when you put your hand, there's a way of ID that looks at the vein pattern in your hand. Your vein pattern in your hand is unique to you. That's even more unique than your fingerprint. Footprint, same thing. God has identified you unique in more than one way. Only you. And what does that mean? Is that when God expressed himself through you, he wants to do it in a unique way. The way he, now, the rules are always going to be biblical. But how you do it And that's why it's so important to say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be? How do you want me to forgive? How do you want me to love? That's why it's so important for you as an individual. Just like every tree is an individual. Every bird is an individual. Every ant has its own DNA. And he knows every single one. And he cares for you and I way more than them. He says, I want you to be into me as an individual so I can do what I want to do through you as an individual. You don't want to be like everybody else. You just want to be, you want to follow people as Christ, as they follow Christ, in a sense that they're disciplined, they're prayerful, they read the Bible. But God, what do you want to do with me? When I look around this room, I see about 1,000 different individual apple trees and orange trees of all the fruit you can bear in your life. Every single one of you. And when every fruit drops to the ground, remember it's an ovary, plants another tree. And the apple protects the seed and makes sure it gets buried and planted so it can grow. Every single one of you have that potential in your spiritual life. So here's my last three encouragements to you. Number one, have a Merry Christmas. When someone says to you, Happy Holiday, what are you going to say?
Merry Christmas.
Do not let them slide. And here's what's happening. Right before your eyes, if you don't realize it, the devil is trying to take Jesus out of Christmas. The devil is supposed to do that. And he timed it right when he knew culture would be ready for it. Kmart's job is not to protect Christmas. Best Buy, their job is not to protect Christmas. And our job is to protect Christmas. Matter of fact, Best Buy, I won't say too much, they dog us out on the Toys for Joy. I won't tell you, unless they fix it, I'll tell you what it's about. If they fix it, I won't tell you what they did. But as of right now, they dog us out. And the world's job is not, it's our job. And so every time I talk to somebody, they say, Happy Holiday, I say, Merry Christmas. And they go, yeah, Merry Christmas. And every single time, it's like they feel, okay, I can say it. Because people walk around going, maybe I shouldn't say it. We have to be the ones to remind them, yes. And if you don't remind them and can't remind them, you're too embarrassed to remind them during Christmas, you sure ain't going to do it the rest of the year. And so if you're too scared to say it now, what kind of a punk are you? You're a Christian on the outside. Why don't you be a Christian on the inside? So now, number one, Merry Christmas. See how many times you can change somebody and correct their saying, and then you can tell them what it's about. It's about Jesus. Listen, they're trying to make money on Jesus, but they don't want to use Jesus' name. Come buy our stuff, but don't say Jesus' name. Oh, to me, this is why hope happens. God drives their business up. Sales are down. Why? Because people took Jesus out of it. So, because people, hey, money talks to them. Okay, so they'll get the fish. Oh, Jesus again. Merry Christmas. Come buy our stuff. Okay. Put the nativity thing back up in there. Yeah, let the baby, little baby thing in the thing. And the little three wise brothers over there. Okay. Number two, sign up for the boot camp when you go out to the lobby. Put it in the thing. And number three, if you want prayer when you go out to the lobby, there's a room on your left. People want to pray for you. Let me pray for you. Have a Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. We'll be here next week. We're going to have a special Christmas little thing with kids up here in choir and singing some songs, new little message. And so bring your family next Sunday is Christmas Eve. How many of y'all done your shopping? How many of y'all have not started? Say amen.
Amen.
Next Sunday night after church, we'll go shopping. Hey, all right, let's all pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. And we thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you would bless us, that we would be obedient. And Lord, we have 14 days for the rest of this year to be gone. 14 days and 3 hours will be 21 days and 3 hours will be 2007. 14 days. It'll be the new year. Get it right, fool. The new year is coming soon, and I pray we can get ready for it. I pray that we would just not accept next year to be like this year. That we would look back on this year and go, man, I was lagging, but this year I'm stepping up. So I pray we would step up in 07, and that we would be faithful, that you would be proud of us, that you would say to us every day next year, well done, good and faithful servant. And I pray we would be reminded every time we step on the ground that you're watching us. Every time we look up, you're watching us. Every time we see a plant, we will be reminded that you provide for us. Every time we look at the stars, we know your power. Lord, you are so amazing. And I pray we would become professional learners of the Bible and life. So we would really be in tune with what's going on around us. And we wouldn't be ignorant to the things that are happening right before our eyes. And we wouldn't be ignorant to the fact that you're doing it to give you credit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this last thing to you before you go. I talk about evolution all the time for two reasons. One, I love science. And I take personal offense at man taking credit away from God in the fact that he did something so amazing and we can ignore it. The other reason I talk about evolution, and the reason it's important for you to, and some of you may be tired of it, and I apologize, well, I don't apologize that you're tired of it. I don't apologize to talk about it because it's a passion, but it's important for you to understand that part of the basis of evolution being such a strong belief in this world is that it's anti-God. And in the scientific community, anything that points to an intelligent creator or a God is completely rejected, period. It's not considered. And so the basis of evolution is that we will not consider a God or a creator. That's the premise. And so if you take that as the premise, then the only thing you're left with is science. So you have to understand, in your universities, if someone tells you, well, God is not logical, that's not a scientific, that's a religious statement. And so when people tell you, who are very educated in science, and saying, well, it, you know, God is not this, they're not making that based on scientific evidence. They're basing that on a theology that they may not even admit to theology, but it's a theology. So when you say, as a Christian, I accept evolution, what you're saying, without maybe realizing it, is that, yes, I accept that that there is no God that made it and that it's just there. So you have to understand that it is a religion. It is not a science. It is not science. Science is the gathering of information by experimentation and observation. And what people are telling you happened by experimentation, observation, they have not observed. They have not observed an animal evolve from one species to another. It can't happen. There's genetic limitations from one species to another. It's impossible. I was at the San Diego Zoo having a tour with a leading scientist at the zoo, and he is a proponent of evolution. He vehemently denies creation. I mean, we argue, yelling at each other. I'm not yelling at him, but he gets hot and yells at me when I challenge him. And we were walking around the zoo, and we were talking about all the stuff, all the animals, and I said to him, can one animal from one species mate with another animal from another species? And the reason I ask that question is because evolution says that one species evolved into another one. Well, if they evolved, then there should be some connection. So I asked him the question from the backside. I said, can one mate with another? He said, absolutely not. Which I knew the answer was that. I just wanted to ask him, make him deny his own theory. Well, if they can't mate, then how do they evolve? And so you have to understand that what you're being told is scientifically impossible. And you, the reason you need to know that is because it's very easy if you get caught up in it and say, yeah, I believe in it, and God did it. God wouldn't do something that denies his own existence. Number two, the reason it's critical for you to know this is because if evolution is true and that everything came from nothing, therefore there's no intended purpose of everything and that there's no intended purpose of you. You are an accident. You are a result of a natural selection. What did you select? You don't even know what does that mean? Is that you are the fittest of the fit? Look at all the knuckleheads we got walking around. That's the fittest of the fit. I mean, you know, you have to understand is that everything that God says about you, that he created you with eternal purpose. He created you with design. You are unique. All that stuff now not true. And so when you say, I believe in science, you deny one that God created science. You deny that science tells us certain things about science. Science says everything's falling apart. Science says everything's falling apart when evolution says things are getting more complex. Evolution is based on a theory that goes against science. So you have to really know what you're saying. But the point is one, God made you. If you believe God didn't make you, then where'd you come from? And you deny the Bible. So I would challenge, that's why I keep talking about it, because it's so foundational to who you are, and what your destiny is. God made me. He made you. And he gave you the opportunity and ability to have a purpose beyond this life. That is creation. Created you, designed you. And if the reason I love asking questions to doctors is because every time I learn about the eggs and learn about how could that happen? Random choice, please. God just does that stuff and he puts it and says, now, how could that happen unless someone did it? That's why it's so fascinating to me. That's why when I look at your thumbprint and it's only one of a kind and your handprint, well, that means that you copied it from no one. It was just created. And he did that with all the trees. He did it with all the bugs, all the birds. You know how smart that brother had to be? So I'm going to keep talking about it. I'm not saying I'm going to stop because it's in my path, but I want you to understand and I want you to challenge when you go to school and they tell you this evolved, they show you a picture of a monkey and an ape. Understand those things don't exist. That's all a guess. All those little Neanderthal things, those are all guesses. They don't really exist. They'll tell you they do. Look at the books. And so you have to understand when they say, as a matter of fact, the show the other day about the womb, they had the dolphin with the little thing growing out the side in the womb and then the thing went back and they said it walked on land. Please. That's like saying I have fingers and these fingers used to be claws. And I used to climb trees like a bear. Please. I mean, you know, you have to ask the questions, but the bigger question is go to your professor and say, why couldn't God create it like he said in the Bible? And they will tell you that's not science. That's religion. We reject it. That's what they'll tell you. So what does that mean? You go, oh, I guess that makes sense. But wait a minute. God created the science. They don't want to accept that. So that's why I say that.
Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light. From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Make the Yuletide gay. From now on.